Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody. Welcome back to Your Battle to Win. This week, we are going to be talking about the Authority of Faith and Conviction, Part 2. I was actually present for last week's broadcast, but Mom didn't recognize my phone number, and so I was...
No, that wasn't it.
No?
No, the router got turned off.
The router got turned off, so... Okay, that's really what happened. The router got turned off, so on the website, it didn't show my info, so she had to do the show by herself, but we're continuing this week. I'm actually home now, and but we're going to be talking about, so we're going to dive deeper into the authority of faith and how it plays a role into discerning what's happening in our world today without having double-mindedness or inconsistency in the way that we approach things, and who really should have authority and whose authority we should adhere to. And it's a little more than just obviously God's authority, but it's the authority of who on this earth we should be adhering to and what to watch out for. So.
Right. So I'm really excited about this talk our interaction on this, and hopefully people call in too, because there are so many opinions on who has authority, what's authority, does God even exercise his authority, all of this, what's he waiting for? Why is judgment coming later? Why is justice come later? We really have to iron these things out. There are things that he says in scripture that, there are things that are for the young believer, but as we get more mature, then we need things that are, take digesting, right? Like meat, right? Mm-hmm. So, even if you're a vegan, the meat of nuts and seeds and things like that take more to digest as well. So the concept is we have to be in discussion about the deep things. I don't think any one of us can figure this portion out, that we are going to need to be the body of believers. So if we're going to be able to understand our authority, exercise it complete in the completeness, that is what he wants. And so that's what our discussion is. People are probably going to disagree, so hopefully it brings, not that I want people, but hopefully it brings some callers in to say, hey, I don't understand that. Like, why are you saying that? Because we really need to discuss it. And I'm not saying that even what Jared and I, our perspectives, they might not be the same. However, they're going to likely be similar. And but the discussion needs to happen, whether we agree or not. And that's a huge portion of maturing as the body, is that it cannot be sterile. We cannot think that it's like we have to agree on everything to come out and talk about it. And I think that's what's turned away a lot of people from the church, is because of the way that we've operated and the immaturity that has existed. And again, even the topic that we have, and in our research beforehand and just studying, this has been my expression for a long time, the Lord really doesn't sweat it. All the mess that we're in and all the things that are going on, he's not sweating it, because he's understood what he has planned since the foundation of the world, and he knows what he wants us to do and become in this process of the battle, of all the absurdities, of all the corruption, of all the ignorance and the laziness and the lack of putting attention to the things that are of most value. So we'll, obviously be covering a lot of ground, and, anytime anyone wants to call in, I guess we'll probably wait, let us get started, but, you're welcome to do that. So the call-in number, if you want to be listening on the line and be able to show us that you're interested in coming in, is 347-855-8301. So 347-855-8301. Okay, Jared, do you have something you want to lead off with?
I guess the first thing that we need to do before we talk about human authority is to continue to, well, not continue to establish, but more or less for the conversation to get people up to speed, is to talk about where God's authority is at. Obviously, he's in charge, he controls everything, but what does that mean for us?
Oh, is that it? Yeah. And jack it off.
Go ahead. Or do you want
to, no, that was basically my...
All right. So, there are scriptures. Do you want to pull those scriptures up that you had? You know, the things that I rely upon in terms of really recognizing the authority that the Creator has, that, you know, right now I'm kind of wanting to really address a friend of mine who doesn't understand, who wrote a post on Facebook towards, I'm not sure who he's addressing, but was on my post, and really just saying, you know, God is an angry God, and, you know, this whole mess here, and how the word, this is all made up. How can, you know, basically the normal, how can he allow this all to happen if he is good and all the authority? He didn't use those words this time. I mean, I've heard him say that years past, but, you know, but those are valid questions. If he has all authority, then what's all this mess going on, right? So,
Well, here's my first thought about that. If God has all the authority, then why should he sweat it? If he can control everything, why should he sweat it?
But then why doesn't he intervene?
Because he wants to set free will.
Well, okay, so then when he says he has it all under control, then is this under control?
Not my man's definition, but that's the thing, is man's perspective is very different from God's perspective.
See, that's the key point right there. That's the central way we have to see it, is we have to pursue to see it from the authority's standpoint, the one who created everything. So the crux of it is, do we believe that there is a creator or not, right? And so that's why, you know, a lot of people, that's a big deal to them, whether or not, you know, there is this, you know, and obviously the scriptures come next. But the first thing is establish whether or not a creator created everything. And as far as I can see, it really boils down to faith no matter what. The origins of it has to start at faith, whether you believe a Big Bang happened, whether you believe that all these scientists know so much when they can't make a leaf, when they can't make a bacteria, when they can't do a spark of life, when they can't make something showable for evolution, at least as far as I have seen. So, you know, I am always contemplating. I want to listen to the different viewpoints of atheists as well, because I'm going to always want to know for sure that what I am interpreting correct in scripture is correct, whether I'm seeing it correctly. I mean, there's things from my own science background that I wonder why he says, you know, gray hair is a crown of glory, right, or something like that. Mm-hmm. Because in my estimation, it's low copper, it's some low things. But maybe at some point, you know, maybe gray hair isn't supposed to come on as soon as it is in our culture. So it's things like that. I still continue to test that. It's, okay, but why was that said and what does that mean? Or, you know, anyways, I don't want to get off tangent, but I'm saying there are things, everyone has things with scripture, they ought to, because we're just man. We don't see things in its fullness. So there ought to be many things that we especially start with going, I don't get it. Why are you saying this? Because I know that's how it was for me. I mean, probably most all the scriptures, I would be like, what?
What?
But he has shown me. He has proven to me, but I have given him the opportunity to prove to me. And I didn't come to him in obstinance and rebellion. I came to him, or he drew me, and I humbled myself in the idea that, okay, you know, you're going to have to change me. You're going to have to show me, because, you know, I don't get it. I don't see it. I can't change me. You know, I can't process this. I like what I'm going through in my life, you know, which I look back and go, how dumb. You know, I really thought that things were going well,
But I look back and see, you know, that was so narrow. It was narrow in terms of what was going well, and really, you know, maybe from a, you know, from a frontal lobe missing perspective when I was 20, almost 21. So, I mean, I walked with him when I was younger, and then I started believing that maybe he didn't exist, that I was making it all up. So I tested that and then started believing that, oh, see, I was young and naive and I made this whole thing up, because all these other things started proving itself, mm-hmm. right? So, but once he drew me back and I yielded to him, he showed me repetitively who he was. And, you know, yeah, very interestingly. I mean, I'm sure, you know, things will come out over time. But to stay focused on his authority, really, it has to want to know the living God takes the humility to say, I recognize that I don't know everything. And then therefore, I want to know more. And then if I can know you, then I want to know you. And that humility is what actually establishes authority. Is when we look at what authority is, if we want to be our own authority, we're not going to listen to anybody else. There is no humility towards anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
So authority, someone can have authority, but unless the person submits to that authority, then that person takes on that authority. And so then that becomes the discord, right, or the pushback or whatever. So, I mean, I think this is really important. Do you want to say something? I mean, I'm thinking this is, like, really important in terms of us.
Okay, go for it. I'm observing at this stage.
Okay.
I will jump in. I'm just listening.
Okay. So we have to make discussions over what authority is and which authority we're going to listen to. And, you know, if we're going to iron out whether or not government has the authority, whether or not parents have authority, whether or not, you know, the boss has authority at work, whether or not, you know, whoever, the security guard, the police officer, anything like that.
What happened?
So I got it. where are we here? So now I'm losing my train of thought. So where was I? Help me out.
You're talking about...
Oh, so the different types, like police officers, anything. We have to, if we're going to be able to discuss who has pastors, whether the pastor does, whether the evangelist does, whether the apostle does, or the prophet, who has the authority, the teacher, you know, the deacon, whose authority and at what level and all of that, then we have to have those discussions, and they have to be willing to look through comprehensively through Scripture and also understand really fully what's happening within our culture as well, because it takes years to have understanding about the Constitution and what it is and what our founders did. And I mean, I feel still very inadequate, yet I feel like I have pursued enough knowledge to understand it from a perspective of the governing authorities within our country and what he's saying about we're the governing authorities because we vote. We choose. We can remove.
Mm-hmm.
No, we have jurisdiction over them. So
we have the ability to. We have the ability to.
Well, we have the authority to.
Mm-hmm.
We don't just have the ability. We have the authority to. We are the governing authorities here. Okay, to do what is good, not evil. And those are important portions of these different passages. And so, you know, so where does that extend across the world? Those are things that need to be discussed also. Because just because the founders framed it that way, then it goes. So what does the Lord say about who has authority? And then where and why is he general about it, governing authorities? So and what does he define? So that's what we're somewhat covering here.
Well, I think that he's
both very, he's general, but he's specific about the things that are important. Like,
let's see, I'm going to pull it up real quick. Make sure that I'm being accurate. Wrong page. But, let's see, where is it? Where is it? I'm trying to pull it up right now. I lost my train of thought. It took too long.
Okay, do you want to find it?
Yeah.
Or, so what I really want to, I guess, start the intro portion before we get into some discussion with others is that in order for us to have those discussions, even by people who don't necessarily believe in all of the scriptures, there has to be adequate knowledge of, I believe, actually, this is important, that the culmination of this spiritual battle of good and evil is over this topic and our understanding of the authority.
The powers, the principalities, the rulers of the dark age, like, those are all things that are going to want to have authority over and in your life.
Right. So in our personal lives, these are just basic learning. There's a learning curve and the ground that we have to cover as individuals to understand our authority in our own lives, to master a sense of mastery over the spiritual realm that we are battling for. We all are in a spiritual battle. That's been the premise of this whole thing, this whole your battle to win. And that's one of those things you can't escape, right? Between death and you can escape the other, but death and spiritual battles. But the ability for us to win the bigger battle, in which our context of our lives continue to battle because of the bigger battle, that the bigger battle for our understanding of the authority of the King of Kings and the kingdom now and the kingdom that is to come, those topics and the authority that we've been given, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and that all authority was given, Jesus said, to me, he said, therefore go and make disciples. So the big thing of all nations and the rest of it is important. For the sake of this, the idea that we have to really clue in on, what is this authority? Are we discipling in the authority? Are we discipling about the authority? Are we able to grasp that the keys were given to the apostles or to Peter specifically, but I believe it's comprehensive. It means, you know, he was speaking to Peter, but the idea is, you know, when he was speaking to David or David was speaking to the Lord, I mean, we are to utilize all of these things that have happened. It doesn't just remain on just Peter, you know, for instance. So when he said, you know, Simon, Simon, you know, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat, you know, but I'm praying for you, and when you turn back, you'll strengthen the brethren. Well, I see that clearly has happened in my life. I see it in other people's lives that we have been sifted like wheat for the purpose of growing and turning back when we go through this whole process. So the thing is that he wasn't just talking, that's my point, to Peter there.
Mm-hmm.
He was giving an example.
Yes.
Just like he's an example. His life was an example of humility, not considering equality with God, right? A thing to be grasped. So, but humbling himself to become a man, those whole things, the amount of humility it takes to understand authority and to take on authority requires that humility. And so those, you know, and he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up at the proper time. I mean, there's so many things to tie in. There's the entirety of scripture to tie in. I believe that's why this battle that we're facing right now is meant to drive us to have to know the word
so well and so comprehensively that we can discern and understand what this battle really is about, which is what we're going through with this whole authority thing and next week, that we can understand what this battle is about, against whom this battle is, and then how do we not get, be uncertain, unstable, double-minded, unknowing, ignorant, all those things. How do we, as people, the people who believe all these different things, people who are New Age people who, because when and I don't want to invest there just in that word, but I'm saying the whole bunch of people, drawing back to, how do we go from here where there's a lot enlightened people, making sure that it's all there.
No.
There are enlightened people.
Sorry.
There are so many enlightened people right now. There's so many people who have whose hearts want to be humble. I mean, I see that are humble in areas. They might not be humble towards the Creator, but there is a desire for peace and love and joy or honor, a oneness between people. Okay, so that's where I'm going with my sudden New Age and all this whole thing. I mean, not just that category. Go with Taoism. Let me just go there for a second before I tie it in. Because I want people to understand that I am not New Age. I'm just going to say that in what I'm saying. I'm not eclectic, and I'm not necessarily for the whole coexisting. But I'm saying people that are in those categories, okay, we're all wanting, all of a sudden I see, not all of a sudden, I'm just saying, I don't know why I said all of a sudden, because the Lord has been showing me this since, U of A days, so that's like 30 years, right? So it's been a while that he's been showing this to me, and this is where I'm headed with the comment I'll make in a moment, but I don't want to lose the Taoist thing because I think it's important. Because, the idea that there's evil in all good and good in all evil, except for the Creator himself. So I have always kind of just not liked that because I knew that negated the Creator. But from that standpoint of what Paul said, when he was sent out to, he was Hebrew, and he was sent out by the Holy Spirit to go minister to the pagans. It wasn't even Gentiles. It was the idea that he was being sent out to go to the pagans, and so he, in humility, went and looked around at what they were about, and about all their monuments to these gods.
Yeah.
And he says, I see you have one to the unknown God. And he started there. Well, I realized that that's really what it is with Taoism, too. It's like, yes, all of us do evil. We cannot escape it. There's black in all of us. There is more black than we even understand. And then there's varying amounts. There's people that seem all black and they have good in them, right? All not black. Politically correct here. I want to be politically correct here. I'm not necessarily all for political correctness. But you know what I'm saying. So on the black
funny.
Side of the little Taoist thing, the little
squiggle.
Really
yin yang.
Yeah. So.
Just to clarify, in case anybody
misinterpreted that.
If you misinterpreted, that's between you and God.
All right. So my point is that there is a lot of truths out there, and I believe that Christians have been misled severely to be so hostile toward the what we consider, I guess, what is, and I don't know if pagan is the right word, but anyways, the other groups that are obviously not believing that they need Jesus as their provision for all this, the little black spots in the white, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not needing provision for their sins, for the things that they missed the mark. So, and sometime we'll go over that sin thing again because it just isn't as meant to sound as horrible as the Christians have made it. So to me, I feel what's happened in the Christian church is that they've been discipled. We've been discipled for many, many centuries to go off base, to go off base with words or hostilities and stuff. Even though some of it might be true, a lot of it is misleading. So with that in mind, that puts us kind of where it was when Jesus came, right? When he came, the Hebrews, in our Bible now, says Jews, right, were highly misled. A lot of them were way walking off base when it talked about giving tithes of mint and dill, right, but neglecting the word is for their giving to their parents. Corban? Anyways, so the pagans of the time, the reason why, and that was the term that, I guess.
Don't try to be politically correct. People are.
Okay, thanks. So the pagans of the day, they were truly searching. They were searching for truth. And so when Jesus came, the anyone who was looking for truth figured it out. Well, I believe that's where we're at now. We're in a big mix, just like they were in a big mix. And we need to come together and figure it out together. And so, obviously I believe that, the Creator holds all truth. He created truth. He is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth is life. And there's genius in just that, And all the scriptures, the longer I've studied scripture, the more genius the scriptures are. But it takes humility and prayers to have eyes to see and ears to hear things that we just don't understand. And there's a lot more to understand. And there's a lot given to people that I believe that aren't even born again Christians yet, that the Creator is there showing for those who seek, but that it doesn't negate the need to have those sins atoned for. But yet he's just, and then Romans 2, he clarifies that too, how he's still just and for those who don't know. And even with Saul, he after all he did that was so heinous, the Lord still said that the reason was because he acted out of ignorance and disbelief. And it's just like, what? It seemed more vicious and everything than that. So, he's just. And I believe that as long as there can be humility between people, that's the first step to defeating the enemy. Mm-hmm. But that humility is necessary to gather who has authority and who doesn't have authority. And there needs to be a lot of, people can discuss and disagree and walk away from the conversation without changing their view. But it's important to keep having these types of discussions because our views don't have to change right away, but we're created to move each other towards truth, if that's what we're looking for. That's what I believe. That's what I use social media for. That's what I believe. I get amazed at watching how we've changed as we make these discussions. And even people who are adamant and very arrogant as they post every time, watching them change. But they still remain arrogant in what they know, but their knowledge has also changed because of what other people have said and the discussions they've had. So that's, to me, a huge step in the right direction. And that even... part of understanding how we're going to get to discern who really has authority and who doesn't. So let's move into that a little bit more. And do we want to?
Yeah, we can open. If you're ready, we can open up the.
All right.
Sweet. Loading. Ta-da.
All right, John. Now John has been waiting patiently to chime in. Are you there?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, can hear you now.
Oh, good. Yeah. Oh, I've been listening. I've just been waiting.
So how are you?
So in this part, you have something you want to say? Because we'll move into some more, obviously, specifics. But go ahead, and if you have things that you want to say and move the conversation to.
Well, right. So I
should have given you more warning.
No, that's okay. I love hearing the back and forth on this whole question of, I guess, Jesus as being the only way to salvation. Of course, I guess that's a distinguishing feature of most mainline Christian teaching, or at least conservative theology. One thing that I find fascinating, of course, you know, there is that scripture, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's from the Gospel of John. The riddle, and it might not sound like a riddle when you say it, but in life elusive or whatever the word is, Here's my question. Is the priority to prioritize the person of Jesus? And I think this separates many Christian groups right down the middle. Is it to prioritize the person of Jesus, or is it to prioritize the teachings of Jesus? That's what I would.
We'll further clarify what you mean by what you're saying.
But what I mean by what I'm saying is,
yeah,
I run into a fair number of people who say they worship Jesus. I'm a Christian. I worship Jesus. Okay. I fear Jesus. I, you know, submit to Jesus. Okay. I'm not just talking about sacramental Catholics or anything, any of that voodoo, but just, you know, right, you know, straight up, whatever, Protestant. And yet it's like, okay, did you know he said this? And they're kind of going, well, really? Well, that's interesting. You know, and it's like, oh, dum dum dum. You know, they don't even, you know, I think part of it is they don't even hear you when you say, because it's like, if I worship Jesus, here's the problem. No one else, I never heard anyone mention this. This is kind of, as far as I know, original to me. But it's like, there's a mindset, I swear to you, that if I worship Jesus, then I can get away with not doing what he said. Correct me if I'm wrong. I don't know. But that's why I'm asking the question. That's what led me, my heart, to ask that question, because
okay.
it hurts so much when I keep running into this. So anyway.
So my view on that is, I don't know. No, I'm kidding. My way of dealing with things when I was in college was, which was funny because I guess I kind of always been somewhat opinionated, but the idea was is if we can't figure it out, then I'm not going to put a claim on something because only God knows the absolute truth of it. And for me to like wrangle about whether who's right, predestination or, you know, whatever, choice or, you know, all the rest of it, the pre-trib, all the trib, it's like I studied for myself to rest on something for myself, but I knew that even if I rested on it, it didn't really matter because I couldn't really, there was nothing I could do about it. So to me, to argue about something that I have nothing I can do about makes no sense. I have no time for that. I need to form my own opinion, and so I did. And I kind of keep it very loose now. It's even less opinionated than I held then, and I would never discuss it. Like people would say, "Come on, Joni, discuss this with us," and it's just like, "Why?" And they're like, "Cause we want to hear your opinion," and I'm like, "Well, you know what?
I appreciate that. I don't have an opinion about it."
My opinion is I have an opinion, but it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter I hold an opinion. So with that
introduction to what I'm going to say. Because I offer my opinion more now, but when I don't know, only because it's important for us to utilize information to form our opinions. And for somebody to come back and say something to me will help me form my opinion, as well as even if they don't hear it for now, that it might help them form something, you know, years from now. That's important. It might not even be what I'm thinking it's supposed to be for. I mean, that's why you can go to hear a sermon and everyone gets something else different out of it. And we might not even get anything out of it for years. But all of a sudden, you know, that message hits, it helps us in some way because it meets something that we didn't understand. So for that, again, another little precursor, I personally believe God is absolutely just. He wants all men to be saved. Of course, I want everyone to be saved. I want everyone to, you know, be forgiven of their sins. But I do realize that people's heart has to want it. They have to want it. And then if they want it, like you said, there should be some evidence, real concrete evidence that they want it, right? That they want forgiveness, that they want the Creator himself. That it's not just like, oh, I'm saying this because, you know, I think I'm supposed to say it so that I don't die and go to hell. You know, if that's all that they're thinking, then there's nothing real transpiring in that person. And so then they really don't want it. They really don't want it even if they say it. And so, but people that don't even say it, that don't realize it, but they hunger and thirst for righteousness and truth, like you were saying, it's like that's the person of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They might not hold to all the knowledge and teachings, but that's the essence of knowing God.
Jesus says you will find me when you seek me.
Father.
Yeah.
Well,
Bill.
No, I'm just saying.
That's my point.
It wasn't New Testament. But
okay, so.
That's my point. What it's down to is how bad do we want it, type of a thing. How bad do we want that relationship?
Right, and that's from Romans 2, the idea that he says their conscience bearing witness for them, whether they're really, really earnestly seeking after what's right, even if they have not come to repentance or forgiveness through the Savior with the blood on the post, basically. I mean, because Jesus' blood is the one on the post, that's the Passover, right, that saved the Hebrews from being killed. That's the whole sacrifice that Jesus was that lamb, so that that they don't have to keep offering sacrifices, that was a precursor to understanding, just like children have a precursor to understanding their next level. That's what we've done as mankind. We continue to elevate in our understanding and comprehension, and that's what I believe even this topic on the understanding of authority is so necessary going into the future, because that's the battle, right? I'm not sure that you've, you know, watched Larkin's Rose, the state, what is it? It's the most dangerous religion? Is that what it is? The state is the most dangerous religion.
Oh, you are learning state about anarchy. That's great.
Learning about it?
Okay. Oh, I don't know where you guys are at with that, because we never discussed it. But. I didn't know. I guess that's why you're on this network. But I just didn't know. I'm also thinking. Okay, here's the next thing, which I think. Again, I'm not exposed to a ton of preaching, partly because of these problems. But here's the other thing. So you talk about a relationship. Now. The reason, I'll just state this and then you can say whatever. The reason for, it's almost like we're using Jesus, if you will, because the reason for building a relationship with him is, according to his own words, is so we can know the Father, because we want to know the Father. At least Thomas did. I don't know about his other disciples, but Thomas wanted to know the Father. He said, show us the Father. You know, show me the money, basically, right? That's the whole point, right? Is the Father, which I could editorialize, meaning the source of all being, right? That's just my own terminology, right? So
okay.
that right, that would be the, okay, so that's my statement, and I'll let you.
Okay, so you're making a statement. Did you want me to say something to it?
Oh, yeah, well, is that not the whole point of why we come to Jesus?
So the reason is huge. It's not, like, it's not even summarizable, I don't
feel.
It is
huge.
Like,
it is huge. When you're talking about the source of all being, that's as huge as it gets. So I didn't mean to sound trite about it.
No. I meant about Jesus, right? Is that all it is? Is like he gets you to the Father, you know? And so the thing is, this is what I perceive as the problem, in terms of understand two main things. The first thing is, like Jared said, is that we will find him, he says, when we search and seek for him with all our hearts. You know, that he is completely available, that the Father is completely available to us when we seek and search for him with all our hearts. And we have to understand the thing that he did in the Old Covenant as well as the New Covenant. It's identical. When you are searching and seeking for him, you come to the place of humility to realize, oh my goodness, there is nothing I can do to get rid of my imperfection. There is nothing I can do before a holy, amazing, perfect creator who's done amazing things, if we'll really stop and count, we can't even count the amazing things he's done. If we can come to that place, then all of a sudden we realize anything you want me to do, anything that I need to do to get myself to be with you is what I'm willing to do. And at that time in the Passover time, it was what I need you to do is continue to see that this is how terrible your sins are. Your things that you're doing wrong are going to require you to kill one of your animals so that you see and offer these things based upon your need to understand the severity of the division between you and me. And then just like soap, this is how I would teach kids a long time ago. It's just like you don't understand what goes into soap. You don't understand why you need to be clean. But you need to be clean. Otherwise, you're going to basically die, right? You're going to get so sick if you never get clean. You're going to get so sick you're going to just die.
Mm-hmm.
So even though you don't understand what makes soap, and you as a little kid could never make soap, you need this soap that someone else did for you so that you can actually take care of yourself.
Mm-hmm. I think I would relate to, I assume when you're talking about being clean, you're talking about being, so much I want to say at once. But so it seems like you're taking kind of a reformation kind of angle on this, where it's like there's nothing we can do whatsoever, and we just turn to just do what you can to turn to Jesus and turn it all over to him and let him kind of, which, I mean, there's some truth to that. It certainly is scriptural. It's sort of a reformation perspective, but nonetheless, I think it's sound. What else? I forgot anyway. So the whole idea of cleansing. I was just talking about that with kind of a spiritual guy, and he was saying it's not just so much necessarily exclusively about, you know, moral uprightness, but it's also about singularity of purpose, which of course is the more spiritual dimension of this, right? So I thought that was interesting. It's about focus. Well, I kind of added that, and I said, "Is this what you mean? You mean focus?" And he's like, "Yeah, okay." So, but anyway, I thought that was fascinating, and I think it's. I seem to think that's really part of the teaching, part of the spiritual end, because you were talking about like there's different like there's the person that comes just because of fear, and there's the person that comes with knowledge, right? Different levels of believers.
Right. But the essence of it is like nobody can do everything. And so when I think we look at other believers, it's like, oh my goodness, look at how much you're so stupid about, or how ignorant you are, how much you're not doing. But
Jesus really loved you that much.
Yeah, can Jesus really love you that much? Can he really pardon all that when all you do is take care of your old mother? Or all you do is go tend to animals that are suffering? Or what? But that's the point, is that, I mean, I noticed early on that I was horrible at bereavement. Like, I was like, even though I could do these other things that I thought were important, I knew I could, the Lord's developed that in me now. But at that point, it was like I could never even see myself ever helping anybody in the position of either dying or having somebody who died. Like, I could not, I knew I could never offer comfort. Like, I would just be a disaster. I'd make it worse, right? So I had to come to terms with, even if another member of the body of Christ, that's all that they were good at, that's it. They were fulfilling something I felt like I would never be able to fulfill. And that the Lord knows what we can do and what we can't do. And he acts, that's why we need the one who pardons us, because we need so much pardoning, because there's so much we can't do. And it's so arrogant of people to think that they know so much, or that they've done so much, or they can do so much, because we can't. I mean, we could do hardly anything compared to what we can do as the whole body. As the whole body, we take care of it all, and he knows that. And we're not required to do everything, thank God, right? But we do need to have his DNA. We do need to have his nourishment. We do have to understand his authority, and then what authority he's given us to accomplish his purpose. And that's what you were kind of talking about. There is a bigger thing going on.
Well,
so
this is interesting.
Go ahead.
What's that?
Oh, were you going to say something?
Well, this is kind of funny, because I'm really a nerd. I love research, right? And it's just something I love. It's not like look at how much I know, but it's just I enjoy it. Well,
right. Well,
because I like to share it. It's not that I like to, hit people on the head with it. I mean, I like to share it, and not looking for, hopefully, maybe. You know, I try not to be doing it for the wrong reasons, not to be just, looking for recognition or something. But, and most of the time I don't get it anyway, because people are like, you're crazy. But anyway, and my dad, he's kind of he's a deacon, so he's like kind of a religious figure or whatever. So, he said to me like once or twice, things like, only God knows everything. Only God has all the truth, Why bother learning? Almost kind of thing. and I don't know what the whole deal is there, if he has some learning issue, but, I mean, it was just like, God's all-knowing, and we turn to him, we turn everything to him, we refer everything to God. I don't know what that means. That might mean something different to everyone. But anyway, But does that mean I don't seek knowledge? Because I don't think that sounds right.
No, not at all. You're gifted for sure. That's so awesome. So I guess the Lord led us to go to this church for you today. No, I'm kidding. It is for me, and then I also posted it on Facebook because I thought it was so genius. The what he said. So he said, if there was a group of kids in front of the church that decided to play baseball and they hit the window and broke it, by your response, you can determine what your spiritual gifts are, right? And it was kind of what my anarchist libertarian friends responded, like, let them figure it out. But besides that, what would be the first thing you would do? If you a bunch of little kids, let's say, they're like, really young, like, well, not, I mean, really young now, but 6 or 7, and they break a window, you're going to let them just figure it out, What would you do? What would you do, John? What would be your first thing if you saw them shatter a window and you didn't know if people were inside the building, but you, but they were out there, and what would be the first thing?
This is a burning building, is that?
No. The kids hit a baseball, and it broke a window. What would you do?
And I was outside or inside.
No, it's the church. Sorry. Or it's any house. It's anything.
Is it your house, though? Is it...
No, it's the church. He used the example of the church. A bunch of kids were out in the parking lot. They hit the ball, and it broke the window of the church. And it was Sunday in the building. What would you do?
Sunday morning, you said?
Yeah.
Okay. And I was inside it, or?
I don't know. I don't know where you would be, but he didn't say that. He said, what would you do? What would be the first thing you did?
Because
this is you.
I have no idea. That sounds like a situation I just would have to improvise. I don't know.
Okay.
What would you do? I would, if I was walking by, I would try my best to kind of like herd them in a spot and kind of sit them down and talk about what they just did and be like, you know, before you can do anything else, you need to, you know, talk to, if it's a church, talk to the pastor and be like, hey, like, you know, this is what happened. This is who did it. This is the story. We're sorry about this. And if it's during the church service, like I would have them sit, like we would all have to sit in the lobby for the remainder of the service or whatever, you know, obviously listen to the message or whatever, but like, you know, It's more or less like, hey, you need to know how to address things maturely type of approach.
So I think that's actually the gift of encouragement. So that's what an encourager would do, is that he would go and want to show them and take them by the hand and help them figure out what they're supposed to do. So obviously the libertarian film was not an encourager.
They're just like, leave it alone and walk away.
Yeah, and my first thing was, I would go want to make sure nobody was hurt in the building. That was the first thing I would think of. And I perceive myself outside the building. But the first thing I would do would be like, okay, you guys stay here for a second. I probably wouldn't even bring them in because it was locked. I would just go check to make sure nobody was hurt on the other side. So that, he said, is the gift of mercy. And then, but my role is obviously different than Jared's role. I mean, I would have a role, and his would be to stay with the kids. And mine would be to go inside and make sure no one was hurt. So that's, I mean, just our two differences, and then there were seven different ones, basic ones. So the idea is that we all do have different gifts. He has given us different gifts. The Creator has given us differences on purpose so that we can actually accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. Go ahead.
I wasn't trying to interrupt. I was trying to lean into whenever you were
okay. So the administrator would go, so the one who gives generously, the one whose their gift is giving, they would be the first one to say, hey, you know what, if no one can pay for it, I'll pay for it. They would go quietly to the church person and say, if no one's paying for this, I'll pay for it. But that's the giver. And then the administrator is like, okay, well, I'll call the parents, I'll call the last person, I'll take care of all the logistics, right? That's the leader or the administrator would take care of all the logistics of it. It's like that's the first thing he's thinking is like, okay, how are we going to make sure that everything's taken care of, right? And so everyone has some different role, and so your role is different than your dad's role. And you know, you would think your dad knows that it's important. I would think he should know that, being a deacon. Your role is absolutely critical because we have to be nerdy sometimes. I mean, we have to be able to understand the fullness of the Word of God, in order to be able to make decisions. I mean, especially big ones like, how are we going to get out of this huge problem that's going on in America?
How does this reel back to the core idea or the core of what we're talking about today in terms of authority? Because obviously everybody has a different gift. What does that mean? So I guess we're going to go talk to. So we went from the God, we've established God's authority. Well, where does that fall in line with who we are as people? You know, with like, because obviously everybody, like all of the seven core gifts, we'll say, like everybody has a different role in the process of fixing the problem.
So then there's some authority.
So there's obviously authority and. What does that look like?
So that's where it goes with the scriptures, that we kind of are antagonized as anarchists over the idea that there would be governing authority, that there would be authority at all. But the idea that expertise comes in different packages, and even within the same realm, in different packages, like in the same gifting, would be different expertise. Because, like, for instance, in the health realm, I mean, no one person at all, no 1,000 people, no even 1 million people are going to be able to cover everything in the whole health realm. It's obvious by the chaos that we have in the health field. So the need for humility and understanding roles of authority is absolutely critical in how to work in humility, and therefore the word submission, with others who are in a role that we cannot fill. And if we think we can fill, and someone else thinks they can fill, that's where we really have to start asking, okay, how do we deal with those types of things? How do we deal with once the two people who go in and say, there's you know, people who got hit with the baseball and glass shattered on them, and okay, how are we going to take care of this? If they work together, now you're working, you know, able to work with different people. If we're antagonists and we sit there and argue about what has to happen first, like who has to go to the hospital or do we take care of them now, and we argue over it, we can end up losing a life or having more problems, right? And it's ridiculous if we haven't worked out that ability of mature in situations in which there's differences of opinion. And so that's why we've gone through, and having a public education system that doesn't teach those things has really harmed us and has harmed the progress of the body of Christ maturing, and especially the people turning over their authority to these teachers or these other people. Now, I can understand how these teachers have authority, and I can give them certain realm of authority, but when a parent gives over their authority and then loses the ability, a whole culture loses their ability to use good judgment on a whole variety of things. That's why we have the concept of we want no rulers, anarchy. We want no rulers because this is absurd what's happened, right? I mean, it's absolutely absurd what's happened. But we can't go with, I interpret it as no rulers, like, that our country is set up with no rulers. We have the rule of law. So to me, as an anarchist, it's like we have no rulers. We have a rule of law. But when it comes down to it, we are the governing authority. So if we want to use the word rulers, we are the rulers. But we have to know our scope of ruling. Mm-hmm. If we want to go with just every one person as their own ruler, then we go back to that idea that to me, that stands in opposition to common sense and God, because we can't know everything, so that we have to have expertise and different people who take on a certain level of authority. But as an anarchist, what we're saying is we want no one to take the ultimate authority. We want nobody to have that kind of stranglehold over anybody's life that they dictate over what one person can or cannot do. I'm assuming that's what you mean too, right? So that is, you just, right, Jared?
Yeah. Where did he go?
What about ours? We're still on. So, I mean, I think this is really good because this is a really important part of. John, are you there?
Oh, yeah.
Did you tune me out?
What's that?
Did you just tune me out? I get this whole thing on anarchy.
Oh, yeah, sorry.
But what did
no,
you hear?
No, I heard, but I was like, yeah, sorry.
No problem.
I was like, okay, I've heard this speech.
So that's what I asked you. I said, is this what you're talking about, or what type of anarchy are you talking about?
Oh, about anarchy. Well, I'm always hesitant to even call myself an anarchist, and it isn't because, I don't know why. I'm, like, I've explored what it means, Here's why I started identifying with anarchy was because I said, what is the political left and what is the political right? What is leftism and rightism? What do they really even mean? Because they clearly don't just mean your left hand and your right hand, something else, right? So I looked it up on Wikipedia, and Wikipedia said, and I'm not going to argue whether they're right or wrong, but Wikipedia said that rightist political philosophy is based upon hierarchy, and leftist, contrary-wise, is based upon equality of all humans, I guess. So I thought to myself, okay, that's the most basic definition. I assume that's correct. I don't know. I mean, I'm not saying that's what it means to, say, Americans, because our idea of every political term is all skewed, but, I mean, from what it actually means. But anyway, so I was like, well, okay, let's see. So hierarchy, I disagree. So I'm not a rightist. But I'm not a leftist because I'm not pro-government. So because that's hypocritical anyways to say that equality, therefore, big government, that doesn't make... So I realized the left wasn't actually leftist, so there's no left anyway, right? And if there were, they'd be anti-government, right? So I'm like, okay, so politics is based on hypocrisy. That's what I know, okay? So all politics... So I said, well, I mean, there's not just anarchy. There's apolitical. You can be apolitical. I don't know if someone is that's the strongest term I would identify. I don't know whether that equates to anarchist or not. It's because I guess apolitical is like lazy anarchist, because it's like I don't even want to get involved. Like, I'm not gonna try to dismantle the state. I would just like to get statism out of people's heads. And in general, systematism, because it, of course, is the enemy of freedom and of genius, of excellence, right? So anyway, that's sort of... And I've also, in this process, and in looking at anarchy historically, have gotten also more into looking at tribal models of society, because that's sort of often also part of the study of anarchy. And so... I realized that that's kind of a separate thing too. It's like its own kind of its own thing, but it ties in with anarchy. So when you're doing it intellectually and not burning limos, obviously, that's those people aren't even anarchists, I don't think. But anyway, so
well, a thing that kind of comes into my mind is for what would be quote unquote the best form of government was when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt. What they did is they had them go by groups of 10, and they would have one of those people that would represent that group to handle disputes. And what would happen is that if the disputes were if the decision that had to be made was too difficult, or the moral compass, like for some reason the moral compass was too difficult for that person, it would go up to there would be a group of those 10 people would have one person. And it would just keep going all the way up until it funneled to Moses, because it became too much for Moses to manage everybody while they were being on the quote-unquote same playing field. So what this did is it created not necessarily a hierarchy, because it wasn't one person having authority over another person. It was more or less this person we give respect to, because if we can't handle our disputes within each other as people, we would go to these people to advise us, and we respect them and give them authority for this particular situation. Otherwise, we're all equal in the sense of authority as persons, when obviously everybody gets to build resources and operate in whatever fashion that they desire, that aligned with their customs and belief. I wouldn't say... Well, I guess it does come down to faith even down back then, but you know what I mean to say.
So that was actually the model for America. Go ahead.
Oh, it sounds like what you're talking about is subsidiarity, right, where you resolve issues on the lowest. You've got a hierarchy, like it or not. So basically, since you've got a hierarchy, there was a Catholic pope that mentions this, that you should, if you're working with a hierarchical structure, you should, the best thing you can do with that situation is to make sure that you deal with every dispute at the lowest level possible. In other words, don't go over anyone's head unless you need to, and try to keep it all local. That's common sense applied within a hierarchical way of life. But you have to remember, these people were hunter-gatherers, raiders and pillagers. I mean, they were Bedouins. They were people who lived in tents. And so that's why things change so much when they actually come to live in towns and farm and keep herds and things like that. Well, they had herds, I guess, all along. But it's funny because by the time Jesus is born, shepherds are seen as the lowest level of society, whereas originally that was all you were. But anyway, same with farmers and things. You can't really separate politics and economics, and that's what I think a lot of times doesn't enter into the conversation. It's like you never have a blank slate upon which you're building a political system. You have needs, and the needs are based upon basically how people get food, right? In large part. So I think that like there's a large difference, like the tribal system, which basically this is tribal, right? There are 12 tribes, right? Those are tribes. It's tribal. But let's remember that before we jump ahead and praise it, we have to realize the reason why it stopped working and why they demanded a king, whether or not the demand for a king was right or wrong. There was still a legitimate concern that somehow nobody got around to addressing in a proper way, and that was that the judges were corrupt. My solution, right, and I'm half Irish, so that's why I'm bringing this, my solution, if I could have been there, assuming it all happened the way it was written, I would have said, no, you don't need a king, number one, even though it seems nice to deliver all the other nations, peer pressure and whatever. You don't need a king. What you need to do is you need to loosen the system even further than what it already is, not tighten it. You need to loosen it even more. And these judges, their position, first of all, they don't hold a position. We need to go to circuit judges, which is what we call them now, circuit judges, but they're not really. But an actual circuit judge, in theory, is a judge who only gets paid for each case that he judges justly. So a tribe will decide whether or not to hire a judge for a particular case based on their past record of justice. See? So there's no tenure. There's no royal treatment. It's all free market, if you will. And I think that would have been perhaps, and I wasn't there, and they did have all the neighboring nations had kings. It was a little clumsy, you know, but of course, scripture says, and I agree, that it was wrong to have a king, to demand a king, right? Or it was foolhardy, number one, to demand a king. It was just idiotic, more than evil. But but it's just, yeah. I think that's what Ireland did. Now Ireland is an island, mind you, whereas Israel or the Levant, Palestine, that region is like a crossroads of all the ancient civilizations pouring in. So it's like night and day. So I'm not sure it would have worked there, but that would be what I proposed, what I would hope that someone would have proposed.
Well, if you look in man terms, then definitely when the father said no king, you're better off with no king, and they decided to have kings anyways, that brings us back to, if we come back to him, if we as Americans or as the whole world, however that would work, come back to the place that we acknowledge that the Creator is the only one, that we have no other rulers besides Creator, that we will listen to him. and listen to him together.
Remember when that congressman confronted Obama and said, "We don't have a king here." That was awesome.
I didn't hear that, but that is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't. We absolutely don't. And that's the battle is to deceive us, right? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's the father of lies. So obviously that's the battle between the father of truth and the father of lies. And so the thing that we have to continue to discuss and arrive at is how are we going to help people want to follow the father of truth versus the father of lies. And I believe it has to start with the church not being so messed up, because there's too much that's not scriptural. That's in, so it might not be the church, but it has to be the body of believers. It has to be the body of believers in the truth. And then again, that takes discernment and that takes humility and everyone talking together and wanting to hear from the Creator himself. Because he says that he's willing to write his words on our hearts. He wants us to, so that no man has to teach one another. That's where I believe we need to want, and not just want, but have the faith and the conviction of who has the authority. That really boils down to like the whole centerport theme of what this three-part series is about, is that until we come to that place of believing that he has the authority and that we can have faith and live by the conviction that that would work to actually honor him and have no other rulers, but have the tribal type like ability to work together, then, you know, that's, to me, in my estimation, that's what Scripture is saying. And then that's the only opinion I have on our solution. Like, there is no other solution for this day and age than to move forward into what was the original desire of the Creator.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I would say this, and this kind of speaks to your question about my approach to anarchy. And I wish, you know, like you were saying, why can't all Christians see this? Why can't all Christians see that? It was in pursuit of Jesus who said, you know, God is spirit, also in the Gospel of John, and that we should seek him in spirit. We should be spiritual, right? Following Jesus doesn't mean ignoring spirituality or, you know, turning a blind eye to, you know, spiritual truth, the way I think some fundamentalists might have tried to do. And, you know, we have to be apolitical. Deep down, we have to find that part of us that is divine, that connects us to God. And I think that, you know, it's like the further west you go in let's say, in the Eastern Hemisphere, in the Eurasian continent, the further west you go, it seems like, not always, but in general, people have, like, just, we're trying to find truth and spirituality, but it's in vain when you are mixing it in with politics. And unfortunately, that is what most religion is. It's a mixture of spirituality and politics. In other words, it's a self-defeating way of life, you know.
Get to the next step. Like, what do you think the next steps are?
It goes to the first beatitude, just to really drive this one home. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, most people have no idea what poor in spirit means. They think it means, unfortunately, that's the problem, lacking in spirituality. It is not that. What poor in spirit means is it means the opposite of ambitious. That's how Shakespeare uses it. And, you know, he's in the same time period as King James. That's what the phrase means as it's translated. I mean,
that is so powerful. That's the first beatitude. Now, never mind the fact that most beatitudes are totally ignored by most Christians, but that is just, when you understand it, I mean, I don't know if unambitious is a word, but maybe it's time they started translating it that way so people really got what the heck he's saying there, because it's so vague and just fluffy. And, that, you know, for most of my life, I had no idea what blessed are the poor spirit meant.
This is it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a paradox, because you give up earthly power and you get heavenly power. It's an exchange. It's the same thing as store up treasures in heaven, not on earth.
Right,
it's the same.
Right.
And so this is being engaged and involved in your spiritual life. Yes, trusting in Jesus and all that, but taking that active role. Jesus says, especially when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm going to give you power. Yeah. How many Christians really, some Christians, the ones that are more Pentecostal, some of them sort of get into that a little more. Right, of taking authority and commanding, but not a lot. Many of us are big at. I mean, humility is good, right? I get it, but Jesus is talking about. A lot of times, Jesus is more empowering, I think, than most preachers. anyway,
right,
I mean,
authority. We have significant authority.
The need to be born again. See, if you take that in context, he isn't saying this to some sinner. He's saying this to a Pharisee. He's saying this
right.
to Nicodemus, who is supposed to be like the highest, the most accomplished religious person of his day, or right up there, you know, top five. So the fact that he says this to him and not to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, for example, whose life is just, you know, very, very dissolute, he has a different message for different people, and I think the context is important.
Exactly. Exactly. That's so key, what you just said. And that's, I mean, it all ties in, everything you just said, the idea that the blessed, the poor in spirit, that type of not ambitious, is the kind that says, I don't have to raise myself up above anybody else, and that the message, though, comes that I am going to trust that unity of faith, the faith in the Creator himself, to be able to speak the right message to each person and knows exactly what our needs are and how to speak to us, and that we are unambitious to put any type of judgment upon the other servant of the Lord, because that, I mean, there's so many scriptures that need to be tied into each other so for us to understand. But they have specific meanings and specific times of our development. But as we get to the place of needing to use our authority against the rulers of darkness, right, the principalities and rulers of this dark age, we have to be able to utilize all these weapons of warfare. This whole thing is, like, the things that you're saying right now, These are important aspects of the warfare for us to understand the individuality of each of those messages to each of those people, just like you said. I mean, I've heard lots of different sermons, even highlighting different passages, like just like you did, on how the message was spoken differently to Jesus to each person. So keep going with what you're saying.
Yeah, well, I really appreciate you really brought it together in a way that I didn't really have it together, so thank you. I think you really are someone who I don't mean to be flattering you, because that would defeat the purpose, but when you talk about humility, I think you get it. And you know, there was a writer about 100 years ago named G.K. Chesterton, and in his day in England, a lot of people tended to, intellectuals tended to think that someone who talked, you know, someone who had a lot to say, well, they were prideful. And Chesterton said, really, it's the opposite. People who open their mouth and speak, frankly, those are the humble ones. And so I just think that's
I think of that every once in a while because I'm such a, I mean, obviously you know that I just ramble on, but I mean, but like sometimes that's how you get honesty. Sometimes that's, and I think honesty is how humility looks in public. You know, there's that bumper sticker that justice is, I don't know what it was. You know what I'm talking about? No, anyway, I forgot.
But
I think that honesty is kind of the public face of humility. Does that make sense?
I think so. I think, well, humility covers a lot of directions because love is even humble. Like I was trying to direct my kids towards the word humility when I was asking them, like how they needed to, like, oh God, I wish I could remember the question. Basically, but when I asked my son, like, what was the best, two of my sons, not Jared, the other two, we're having some trouble with their baseball team, and how the, just how certain people aren't necessarily, able to be humble with, and then setting the example, and then there's all this, like, kind of chaos because of this lack of humility. And so I was just saying, well, what does it boil down for you as the player? How are you, what are the words that you need to find? And I remember I was looking for humility, so I kept coaching them towards the word humility, and one of them says, he boiled it down, because I said, boil it down, keep boiling it down. And he boiled it down to love. And I said, you know what? I completely see what you're saying, and I think that is absolutely the right concept. But what I was trying to have you break it down to humility, because that's more doable for you in the setting first, and then to go to the ability to actually bring love. I think it was how they're going to bring these concepts into the team. And so now I don't know how I got off on that tangent with you, but I wanted to tie something else in that you said earlier. And about the political, like not, like we, in order for us to do these things, we have to get away from the political. So I'm not positive. I'm not saying one way or the other yet because I have to think about it. But when we're dealing with baseball, and there's a lot of people that feel like, you know, obviously the sports and entertainment world is meant to bring us to that kind of distracted level that we're not able to address the true issues. However, I believe that that's true. I do believe that's true. But at the same time, I also know that and the overlay of the spiritual battle, that God the Father, He can actually use every single situation as long as we're willing to acknowledge His presence in it. So like the kids being in baseball, they could not learn all these things that they're learning if they didn't have this arena in which to operate. And so even though the arena can be pretty messed up in the whole thing of it, my kids can fully see that because of it, we've seen God at work in the thing. But now because they're having so many issues right now, I said, and now I can finally see it for real. I can say, you know who the real coach is? It's God. I mean, we've known that, right? I mean, I think we've known that. But it totally makes sense now. It's like every time, because they were talking about how arrogant these people are and how the way that they have divided up some of the kids and make certain kids arrogant against other kids. And when I was able to say, can you see how God's coaching this whole thing? So even if these kids' attitude's wrong, it's going to be just like He says, that He opposes the proud and He lifts up the humble, and they could see it. And I'm like, so you can see that even in this situation, God is still the coach over this whole thing. He is actually coaching every single person. Because one of the pitchers, he pitched a perfect game, and it's the only one ever in our school's history to pitch a perfect game. And so they're like, that's so horrible. He's so arrogant. He's going to be so terrible tomorrow. I go, you know what? I believe that this is what God wanted, because he's going to be humble because of it. Because before it wasn't real, so he was arrogant. But now he's going to be humble. And that's what happened the next day. The kids were like, oh my goodness, he's so changed. He was so humble. So it's like, so I'm not positive about the political realm yet. I feel like the Lord has allowed these things. He's coaching the whole thing based upon making it so that our decisions become real. And he knows what we need, and he's continuing to work with us. That's kind of where it's going with this. But I see my Jared keeps showing me the time count. We're at 4 minutes and 28 seconds, or something like that, left.
Well, this is, speaking of baseball, this is interesting. They call it the gentleman's sport. Did you know it was invented by the Freemasons?
Oh, I'll have to hear this.
Wait,
that's
what?
And, incredible.
Yeah, well, if you look at it, of course, the, I mean, one of the obvious giveaways is the shape of the field. It's diamond shaped, like the square and compass. Yeah, apparently the whole sport is, and in fact, this is true of all sports, by the way. All sports are a type of social conditioning, often based on some kind of esoteric bent, if you will. Yeah.
This is a really good lead-in for the next show. This is actually a really good lead-in for the next show, because we're going to go off of 2 Peter 2, and I believe it has to do with, okay, because it's about false teachers and false preachers. And so I'm going to think about what you're saying and do some homework too. And then maybe from your end, you can do some things on the teaching of Balaam, the heir of Balaam, which is in 2 Peter, and the of Korah. What was the thing? Oh,
Koran?
Oh, Koran.
Oh,
no, Korah. Sure. Anyways, you'll see it in 2 Peter. So if you can do a little homework on those, on all of this too, and I will and Jared will, and then this is really good on picking up on the involvement of, on how that ties in with the heir of Balaam. If it does, in terms of the sports part of it. But really, we do have to take a look at what the enemy, what Satan, really, is doing behind the scenes, and then how is it that we are going to count, how are we, because I believe we are, actually are, because the Holy Spirit's leading us into all truth the whole time. However, at the same time, there's needing to be a maturation on our part. And like you're doing a lot of research and studying is absolutely key. It's all key. So we're going to function as the body of believers together, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And we have 1 minute and 47 seconds, so I'll let you say something, and then Jared could wrap it up. And I'm really grateful for you being involved, John. And anybody else who wants to get in on the next one, please do. Okay, it gave us 90 seconds. Do you have anything to say, John?
Oh, that's a great, great show. Thanks very much. I've had an insane week, so this has been really nice. Always a good rest for me.
That's cool. We enjoy you. It was very, very uplifting, the things that you contributed. Thank you very much.
And you heard it straight from the source. We know what we're talking about next week. but yeah, guys, thank you guys so much for tuning in. We'll be back next week, 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, next Sunday. And, yeah, we'll see you next time. Thank you guys for tuning in.
Peace.